Okay. We'll be looking at Psalm 23 and Psalm 24. Let's pray. Father, as we get into your word, we pray that we'd really get into your word and just in a real dynamic way understand more of you. We've kind of committed the Psalms, Lord, to knowing you better. And, again, last time we were together, Psalm 22, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So, Lord, because this is about praising you and extolling and lifting up your name, we think it's a way to approach you and to know you better, and we pray you're blessed to that end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, usually designated or referred to as the Shepherd Psalms. And last time we were together, we looked at Psalm 22. So we'll go right to Psalm 23 today. I will read it. You probably know it by heart, whether you even try to memorize it or not. Even people who aren't familiar with the Bible, they watch a TV show or a movie and it had a graveside service and people were reciting this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Six verses, again, very well known. The idea of shepherds are all through Scripture, the first one being Abel. Moses was the shepherd for 40 years in Midian. David, of course, who wrote this psalm, was famously a shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd. Most notably, John chapter 10, which just funnily enough was where I was in my Bible reading this morning, John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. They won't follow a stranger, he says. And of course God is a shepherd, and that's all through scriptures. John 18:9, and I think I want to go there because we're not in our that far in our daily Bible reading. Like I said, I just read verse 10. But John 18:9, Jesus famously makes this boast. I didn't write it down right. I hate when that happens. Well, in 17, 12, Jesus says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What I want to say is he famously was able to keep all, and he didn't lose any of them. And he makes that boast twice. Oh, I don't know if I said it right or not. Chapter 18, verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. So he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. When one of the 100, goes astray, he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. So he's able to make that boast. I've lost none. Father, all that you've given me, I haven't lost any at all. The It's in the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me, he restoreth. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, and then the pronouns change to thou, and it gets more personal. Because you don't want a he God, you want a thou God when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think it's a central passage here. Let's just go through it, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that's very significant throughout the whole thing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I think in Mark, where he feeds the 5,000, Mark specifically notes that there was much green grass there. And it's funny to me, just that, you know, you can connect the dots like that. He restoreth my soul. Does he recharge my batteries? Yes, but much more than that. He restores my soul. He's, you know, especially when you're ministering, if your life is about ministry, if you're trying to pour into other people, you have to reconnect. You can only give of the overflow of what you have. You can't give what you don't have. You can't keep pouring and pouring and pouring into others. You need to get, like I say, refilled. Well, he restoreth our soul in a very real way. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. When we talk about salvation, you know, we always talk about it in the, most often we talk about it in the past tense. I was saved. And we talk about a date historically that we can tie to the calendar that says, on this date, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I was saved. Well, that's fine. There's no problem with that. No one's going to ridicule you or contradict you. But I think one of the things that we have to understand is salvation is an ongoing process. When I talk about saved in the past tense, it has to do with sin. He saved me from my sin. If I talk about salvation in the present tense, he's saving me or delivering me from the power of sin in my life. In the past, he delivered me from the penalty of sin, which is damnation. So when we talk about in the future, of course, he'll deliver us from the very presence of sin. We call that glorification. So the salvation process in the sense of like he delivered me from the past, when we talk about in the past tense and we talk about salvation, he delivered me from the penalty of sin, and we no arguments there. And in the future, we talk about glorification, and he's delivered me from the presence of sin. There'll be no temptation to sin in heaven. During the kingdom age here on earth, will you as a perfected resurrected human have a propensity to sin? I think you'll be delivered from that. And I don't think there's any argument there. But here's where the thing kind of goes sideways on us. When I talk about like the present, God is delivering us from the power of sin. He'll break the power of sin in our life. Here I get a lot of pushback. I get a lot of like, well, this and well, that, and well, you know, and I don't, and it, you don't understand. And we get a million and one reasons why God can't deliver us from the power of sin in our life. So our marriages look like everyone else's marriages. We can forgive or not forgive. We can be afraid or not afraid. He doesn't have any real delivering power right here, right now. And we try to find all the excuses in the world why he's not equal to the task of delivering us from sin right here and right now. But the psalm says he restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How would you like to go to a church where the pastor was adulterous or drug user or, you know, was afraid of his own shadow? So I try to model in my own life. But it's past that. It's not just me modeling. It's not just me trying to be good. It's God working in my life, delivering me from the power of sin in my life. And I'm saying, well, this is great. Come on, guys. We don't have to live like everybody else. And this is where, like, we have much pushback. But I don't see it. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. For me? Well, yeah. But primarily for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I don't understand, and I haven't understood for a long time, people, Christians, who are afraid of death. Now, none of us embrace or like the idea of dying, and we have ways that we don't want to die that are either extremely painful or horror-filled, or most of us don't want to die a day at a time by some wasting disease like, you know, cancer or things of this nature. Well, I understand that. But going to heaven to be with the Father, if that gives you agita, if that gives you like a stresses you out or something, what's up with that? That doesn't make sense. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It can't be said better than that. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's a Schenectady. Schenectady. A Schenectady. It's the I don't say this right. It's like we say, hey, if someone gets a new car, we say, hey, nice wheels. We don't care about the tires. We're saying it's a nice automobile. And we say, so we use the specific for the general or the general for the specific. We say about this one, she sets a nice table. We're not talking about the napkins folded properly. We're talking about the food. The whole meal is what. So with a specific for the general for the specific, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He wines us and dines us. He feeds us. He gives us all our heart's desire. And he'll do that publicly. He likes to publicly bless. So that, you know, others will say, well, you know, this one's following God, and look at their life seems to be touched by God. And hopefully the idea again is to invite others along this pilgrim way, if you will. Thou anointest my head with oil. And we don't do that as a society, as a culture, as a custom. Perhaps we should. I don't know. Specifically, I'm talking about this the other night too, in James, where it says, is any among you sick? Well, the answer, by the way, is yeah, always. There's always somebody ailing. There's always somebody battling. Oh, one page too many. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalm. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it's a passage most all of us are very familiar with. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. What's the oil do? It gets you all greasy is what it does. So do we do that? Well, yes. Will we pray for somebody without oil? Well, if they request it. So we pray, And that's the effectual part. The oil, that's just symbolic. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Does it have any curative power? If I dumped a whole can of very expensive cold-pressed extra virgin olive oil on you, would you be blessed? Well, you'd probably throw away most of the clothes you're wearing because it'd be oiled all up, and you probably wouldn't be able to get the stains out, you know? But we don't pour a whole, you know, this ain't 6 quarts of 1040. It's just a little olive oil we use. And why? Because it says so. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Anointing him with oil means oiling him with oil. Anointing is to pour oil on. So it's basically saying oiling him with oil in the name of the Lord. I think it's important. I think the symbol is important. I think it always is important. I think, you know, we're talking about this in the context of laying on of hands. What does laying on of hands do? Does it confer some blessing on you? Does it make you, if I touch you and I'm an elder and I lay my hands on you, do you become an elder? We don't make people elders. We just recognize what God is doing in their life. And if God is calling somebody to be an elder, we don't confer eldership on them by laying on of hands. Again, we just confer germs. That's what our hands got. But I think the symbolism is important. In the Old Testament, you know, they laid on hands on the sacrifice. And what's that all about? I think it's about transference. I think it's about what we're saying is, I deserve this death, but this animal is going to die on my behalf. And I think the pictures given to us all through Scripture are important pictures. Like, I think this is an important, the oil here is important. Thou preparest a table with the presence of my enemy, in the presence of my enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. And I think that's pouring out the Holy Spirit on us is what the picture is. Again, you know, in the Old Testament, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. Prophets, I think, were just, I don't remember that they were anointed, but they were. And I got a list here because I got a Bible, you know. Moses anoints Aaron and his sons as priests. Samuel anoints Saul king. Samuel anoints David king. The men of Judah anoint David king. Men of Israel anoint David as king. Zadok anoints Solomon king. The assembly anoints Solomon king. Elijah anoints Hazael king over Syria. Elijah anoints Jehu king. Elijah anoints Elisha the prophet. So I guess there is a prophetic anointing. A young prophet anoints Jehu king. Jehoiada anoints Joash king. The women anoint Jesus' body. So that pouring out of the Spirit is evident all through Scripture. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That means, you know, when Jesus says, "Given, it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken over, shaken together, running over." I have that same idea. It's like a blessing so much you can hardly even take it up all. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You want that. You want God's goodness. You want God's mercy to follow you all the days of your life. And then when your days are over, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. That means I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That means I shall not lack rest. He leads me beside the still waters. I shall not lack provision. I shall not thirst. I shall not lack peace. He leads me in the path of righteousness. I shall not lack guidance. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not lack courage. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not lack true comfort. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I shall not lack protection, preservation, or honor. Thou anointest my head with oil. I shall not lack joy, which, by the way, is the real point of the picture of the oil. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit and a picture of joy. My cup runneth over, I shall never lack full blessing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall not lack divine favor during my earthly life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not lack a heavenly home. Okay, we'll go on to Psalm 24. Now, I want us to understand, a lot can be said about Psalm 23. This is one of those things. You read it, take it in. What is the Lord saying to me? How can I experience God in this? Because I don't want to, like, I can't spoon feed you my relationship with God. Neither could you do that for me. It's something you just have to experience. And I think the Psalms is, we'll say a few general things and give you an idea of what the Psalm is saying, but you can't do it exhaustively. It's not even built for that. Okay, let's look at Psalm 24. It's about the exalted sovereign. It's the third of the shepherd psalms. I will read it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O God, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. Ending in that Selah. Hey, think about this. A musical pause, perhaps, but I think it's a musical pause given to so that we can go back and reflect on what was just said. I think it's an antiphonal psalm, and when we get there, in the last few verses, I'll bring that up. Tradition is that this psalm is associated with David's bringing the ark into Jerusalem. Was it sung on the triumphal entry? Not that we know about, but possibly, and I'd even say probably, but the New Testament doesn't record it. Will it be sung when Jesus returns? I believe so. If not, I'll start it off. How's that? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's why I say, you know, will it be sung when he returns? And they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. That kind of takes us back to the early chapters of Genesis. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or shall stand in his holy place? Now, is that heaven? I think it's Zion. I think it's his presence, i.e. in his kingdom. And the answer, it sounds like a rhetorical question, but the writer, which is David, by the way, both Psalm 23 and Psalm 24 are written by David. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, Mount Zion? Who shall stand in his holy place, Jerusalem? Who's going to get into the kingdom? Which of the sheep and which of the goats? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. The pure in heart shall see God. You remember that from the Beatitudes. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. That's the idea of lifted up his soul to an idol. Nor sworn deceitfully. And again, that's, you know, false worship. Vis-a-vis, he's not on the Antichrist side. He hasn't sworn deceitfully. Who shall ascend into the holy hill, or shall stand in the holy place? Now, let's just talk for a minute, like if it's talking about heaven, which I don't think it is. Who's going to heaven? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, of course. I mean, does that surprise us very much? Now, we don't get to heaven by being good. We know that. We talk about that. The earth, those who aren't born again, who aren't on this pilgrim way, those who don't know Jesus Christ, think they do more good than bad, God weighs it out, you're okay, come on in. But that's not what it says at all. He that hath clean hands, in other words, hands that aren't soiled by iniquity, and a pure heart, unalloyed, undivided, all about God, not about God and your other idols that you're clinging on to, just God. Those who are pure in heart shall see God. They are not double-minded, who hath not lifted up the soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. If your life is crowded out by sin, and you wake up in the morning, you think of, okay, how can I sin today? Or where can I get my next drink or my next fix? Or you have an unhealthy addiction. You have pornography in your life, or your brain is just pornographic. Are you on the road to heaven or to the kingdom, however you want to make it? I am a pastor. I have a pastor's heart, and I'm not trying to shake you into doubting your salvation. I'm trying to get you to realize that at some point, first to last, you have to be separated from sin. And hasn't sin disappointed you enough at this point? I think, oh, it's going to be wonderful, this sin. And then it's just so not. It never delivers what it promises. Stolen waters is sweet. Yeah, you end up with a mouthful of gravel. Haven't you figured that out yet? Well, you know, I'm just going to drown my my sorrows in the bottle, and I'll forget about all my misery. Well, you'll sober up again, and then you'll be just as miserable as before, but now with guilt on top of it. Why don't you drown your sorrows in Jesus Christ? He cares for you. Roll all your cares on him because he cares for you. Hasn't sin disappointed you enough so that you feel like, I want no part of it? Well, if you want, I know. I'm preaching now. You want to ascend to the hill of the Lord. You want to stand in that holy place. You want to be with God eternally. Get rid of sin. And it's not that Jesus hasn't died for your sin. It's not that he hasn't got the wherewithal to pay for the penalty for your sins. I have said it this way: choose to sin, choose to suffer. Aren't you done suffering? Haven't you had enough self-inflicted hurt? Okay, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he's not lifted up his soul to idols, he hasn't sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He gives us his blessing, and by the way, he gives us his righteousness. Make no mistake about it. If your life is all about sin all the time, are you really saved? And I don't say that to trouble you. I say that so you can take a sober assessment of where you are with God, and if the case is, boy, I'm not what I'm saying that I am, what everyone sees me, that we can have a real heart, a real repentance, a real deep clean, a real, Lord, I'm a hypocrite. I say that I'm saved, but there's nothing in my life that would commend me to salvation. And you can have a real time with the Lord, a real cleansing, a real, like I say, a deep clean. He shall, this one who is going to ascend to the hill of the Lord, he's got clean hands, he's got a pure heart, he's not about idolatry. He's going to receive the blessing and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He'll give us his righteousness, and he'll lead us in the way of righteousness. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Think about that. Now it comes to the part, I think this is antiphonal. I think this is, look at, lift up your heads, O ye gates. What gates? Well, Jerusalem, of course. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then the antiphonal either is the people singing this, and then there's a cantor or somebody on the wall. Who is this King of Glory? The answer, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And then the cantor, the leader, perhaps, and I'm just assuming, who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. We say the Lord of Hosts, and I don't think the Lord of Armies, Hosts, okay? Jesus coming in, what we call the triumphal entry, which I think is a misnomer. It's not really very triumphal, is it? It's very humble, but it fulfills what was said of him in Zechariah. Your king comes to you lowly, you know, sitting on a colt, on an ass, the foal of the colt. You know it. I'm mixing it up. Anyway, I probably should have found that where that is and read it. But it fulfills that prophecy. We all know it. Was he the King of Glory? Yeah. Did you notice it? Did you know it when he came? And it was lowly. It wasn't like that. It wasn't a triumphal. Listen, I can read to you, and we can end here about the triumphal, what I'd call the triumphal entry in Revelation chapter 19. And this goes better with the psalm anyway. You know, who is this Lord mighty? And okay, in verse 11 of Revelation 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That alleviates in our mind, there's no doubt. Okay, who are we talking about? Well, we're talking about Jesus Christ, of course. He that sat upon this white horse was called Faithful and True. It's not a donkey this time. There's nothing humble about this. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He came as a sacrificial lamb to save the world. He's come back the second time as a sacrificial lamb to save the world. He is not. That ship has sailed. He's coming back as a mighty judge and a mighty warrior. He's going to make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Does that shake you up? It should shake you right to your foundations. And on his head were many crowns. Oh, bless his holy name. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. He's coming with a vesture dipped in blood. And you think, that's his blood. No, it's the blood of his enemies. Read Isaiah chapter 63. He's pressing out. He's trotting on his enemies like he's pressing out grapes in a wine vat. And the armies which were in heaven, he's the Lord of Hosts. He's got armies, plural. What is the armies? How many armies does he need? Well, he's got an angel army or armies. And he's got us. That's at least two and probably more than that. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Is that a sizable army? It's a powerful army, I'll tell you that. You're invulnerable. You can't die at this point. You've already been resurrected. So what's going to... You take a nuclear bomb right in the chest and you'd say, hey, you keep it up. You're going to muss up my hair. This is no good. We can't have this. And you'll live to tell about it. It won't even knock the wind out of you. And angels. Angels are tough hombres. One angel after dinner one night went out and killed 185,000 Assyrians from outside Jerusalem. You remember that story? It's given to us in the Book of Kings. So you have angels, which are, like I say, tough guys. Us, which are invincible. And then we have the God, the sovereign of the universe. What gets me is people will fight against him. Will they overcome? No. Yeah, but Adam, you got to remember, Satan is a cherub. You don't mess with cherubs. He's one. An angel grabs him, wraps him up in chain, throws him in a bottomless pit. We win, okay? And those on our team win. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What's your horse going to be named? You say, I dibs Pegasus. Everyone's going to go with that. I'm going to name him something cool. I don't know yet. I haven't thought all the way out. You say, well, you're just borrowing him. I don't know. We might have our horse right for the whole millennial kingdom and maybe into eternity. I don't know. You say, I'm talking to a lady at church. She got hold of this and she was very nervous because she wasn't a horse person. She thought she'd be very scared. And the fact that her horse is coming across the sky to the earth, that didn't seem to bother her. But the fact that she was on horseback, God bless her, that kind of shook her up. You have to laugh sometimes at what goes on in people's heads. The armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Why? Because he gives us garments of righteousness for his name's sake, by the way. Out of his mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He speaks their destruction, okay? He's just going to talk it. The word of God goes out of his mouth. The word of God goes out of the mouth of the word of God. Incredible. Does it win? It has its effect. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. No monkey shines. No shenanigans when King Jesus is ruling. He's ruling them with a rod of iron. I wish somebody righteous ruled us with a rod of iron now. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Again, read Isaiah chapter 63. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. You say on his thigh? He's on a horse, remember. So it's kind of, it would be very visible and very, that's how he wants it to roll out. People try to make this a tattoo. I wouldn't say it isn't, but then you got him like in short pants or something. It doesn't sound like that. He hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I don't care who you voted for last election, and I can't say I don't care who won. I have an interest in it. But remember this, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and that helps us to get through. And remember, the Lord is our shepherd. We don't have any want. We don't have any need. He's taking care of all our needs, and if truth be told, most all of our greeds. He knows how to bless. Anyway, bless his holy name. We'll end there. Father, I pray you take your word, bless it to our hearts. It's a blessing, especially when we think about your imminent return to take your bride off this place. And can't happen soon enough to suit me, Father, but we'll leave the timing to you. Lord, in the interim, we're just going to walk in righteousness, walk in faith. We're not going to two-time you. We're not going to be idolatrous, Lord. You're our one and true God, and we understand, Lord, we're on the winning team. Thank you, Lord. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.